So we're going to do a little bit of a refresher. So you have a little bit of an outline here, and on your handout, you'll see a few more things on there as far as refreshing yourself with what we covered before. Now, there is some questions on the back. I promise you I'm not going to grade them. That's just for your own personal use, and I hope you can go through those questions, and it will enlighten you more with the Word of God, especially Philippians. We know Philippians is a Pauline epistle. We know that it is a prison epistle. We have to understand that we're going to see some words jumping out at us in the book of Philippians. You're going to see the word rejoice. You're going to see the word joy. And there is a reason for that. Because Paul is telling, he's admonishing them, and he's telling them to have joy. He's telling them to rejoice. And as a born-again believer during the age of grace, Titus 2:13 always tells us what? To be looking for that blessed hope. And that's everything. Every day you wake up, every time before you go to bed, you should have that joy to know if something happens to you, you will be in glory with the one we pray to, with the one we preached about, with the one we read his word about. And that should bring joy, and it should give you a rejoicing spirit. Problem is, nowadays you see Christians all kinds of sideways, and you look at them and you say, man, what's wrong with you, man? You know you're going to heaven. And I hear that. I hear that a lot in our ministry. People say the reason they don't want to go around other Christians is just the negativity that comes from them. Well, we got to work on it. You know, we're all human. You know, sometimes we get in the flesh. Romans 12 tells us what? It tells us to be what? Not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By renewing your mind. With what? The Word of God. That's how you do it. But sometimes we choose not to. So as we look at Philippians, we're going to see a couple things that jump out at us. We're going to see that it is a prison epistle. It was his second missionary journey, and he was imprisoned in Rome. He got arrested in Jerusalem. He was taken to Rome, and they couldn't really find anything wrong with what he was doing. See? But Paul, even though he was in prison, he still had that joy. And that's what we need to pull from this. The theme is the Christian experience. It is a practical book about the heart of a true Christian devotion. Teaching that happiness is not found in circumstances, but what? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. Key words you're going to see is joy found 6 times, and we're going to see rejoice found 10 times. In addition to the practical teaching, Paul affirms several doctrines. He talks about eternal security in 1:6. He talks about Christians' life after death in 1:20-23. He talks about the deity of Christ in chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. He talks about the righteousness of God in 3:9. 3:11 through 15, the perfection of the believer. 3:20 and 21, the rapture. 3:1, the rewards for service. 4:6 and 7, answers to prayers. In 4:14 and 15, giving and receiving. We're going to see a little bit of an outline here on chapter 1. The single-minded devotion to Christ by the believer in unity. Chapter 2, the submissive mind to be like Christ. Chapter 3, we're going to cover a little bit today, the spiritual mind, Paul's past, Paul's present, and Paul's future. And in chapter 4, we're going to talk about God's peace, God's power, and God's provision. So that's how the book is broken down. So you want to look at the book, you know, when you read the Bible, you look at it doctrinally, practically. Does it apply today? Does it not? Is it historical? What do you look at? If it's a Pauline epistle, we know that Paul is an apostle to whom? We see that 4 times in the Bible, to the Gentiles. He did witness to some Jews, but he was exclusively for the Gentiles. That's what we are. So if you would, please open up your Bibles. Before I go any further, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father God, that we still have the ability to come together and worship you. Father God, I pray that you remove any interruptions in our hearts and in our minds. I pray, Father God, that everything that I say here today glorifies you and only you, Father God. Father God, I just pray that we do everything in accordance to your word, the King James Bible, 1611. And I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go ahead and start in verse number 1. Does everybody here have a handout? Okay. All right, verse number 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren," there's that word, "rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." Okay? Notice in that Bible verse, he says, "Finally, my brethren." Now, when we hear the word "finally," we at times think, okay, that's it. We're done. But that's not what Paul means here. See? It's not really the conclusion to the letter. He's using the word "finally" like many preachers do today. It's like, hey, hang on for a little longer. There's something else coming. Hang on. So as a Christian, we need to hang on because there's more coming. There's more coming. And one day we'll be in glory, you know. And so hang on for a little bit. I've got a few more things to show you. And look what it says in that Bible verse. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now again, there's that word "rejoice." The key word of this epistle resounds again, "rejoice." You see that in chapter 1, verse 4, 18, 25, 26, 2:2, 2:17, 2:28. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is trying to emphasize a truth. He is not worried that he's repeating himself. And you notice in that verse it says, "For you it is safe," heeding the commands of the Lord. And "rejoice in the Lord" is a command. So you have a command right there. It's a command. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Now, do we do that all the time? I know I don't. I'll be the first one to say that. But that is a command from Paul. He's commanding us to rejoice in the Lord. David mentions safety regarding God's statutes in Psalm 119, 117. It says this, "Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually." Catch that? Continually. Not sometimes, not part-time, continually. It's perpetual. It's something that we have to understand as a Christian, that we have to have that joy. And folks, let me tell you something. Christians, when you're out there, you're watched. You're watched in the workplace. You're watched in the stores. And I always tell people, you know, if you got to walk in a room and say you're a Christian, chances are you're probably not acting like one. So you need to take true spiritual pulse. You need to check yourself. So the attitude people have toward the word of the Lord is the attitude God has towards them. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. So if we have the command to rejoice and to be joyful and study his word, we need to do that. Now, look, I know everyone knows that in here. You know, this is not 101. Everybody knows it. Now, 9 years ago when I walked in here, I didn't know that. But I've learned that. I've learned that the more time I spend in the Bible, the more I'm going through the school I'm doing, the more joy I have. In our ministry, I'll tell you right now, 2 Corinthians is a book about the negative side of the ministry. And I learned that. I had to learn that because there's more negativity than there is positivity when you're out there doing it. I'm telling you. You see it all the time. You see people. You get attacked. You just hear things. I mean, I just had a guy who just tried to commit suicide. I had to go visit him at Jesse Brown. You know, I was sad. You know, I've done a couple funerals now from people that have taken their lives. And it's not a fun thing to see their family there with the little babies there. You know, but it tears me up sometimes. But that's what happens when you get conformed to this world. We are warned by Paul to have joy in our lives. And it should be something like a magnet. When you walk in a room, that people could see that in you. And say, man, no matter what, that person's always joy. And that's how you can start winning them to the Lord. You can start saying, I got the joy of Christ in my heart. But if you notice, it says, rejoice in the Lord. We are to rejoice in the Lord, not in men or our circumstances. People can fail and disappoint us. And circumstances can often be turned against us. The verse is like in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, and everything give thanks to who? To the Lord, right? In everything, regardless of what the circumstances are, we know the end game. We know we've won the game. We've got the winning ball. So we know what's coming. So you see in everything we give thanks. In other words, you can't always rejoice because of everything that happens, things that you see. You know, it says in the Bible in John 11:35, Jesus wept, did he not? So we're going to have that in our life, but you can't be consumed with it. You can always rejoice in the Lord himself, and even of the worst times. Don't forget what happened to Paul. Where was Paul when he was writing this epistle? He was in prison, right? But what kind of spirit did he have? Right? Romans, Philippians 4:11, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and he was taken to Rome, and he was put in prison. But during the time he was in prison, and you'll see that in Acts 24 through 28, you'll see that even though he was in prison, he had that joy. He had that joy. And that's something we need to pull from this book. We got to have that joy, folks. Verse number 2 says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Notice, beware of dogs. I see that sign posted everywhere, beware of dogs. Paul's not warning the Philippians about four-legged Fidos. The word dog in the Bible is used in defaming and vilifying manner. In other words, there's something wrong with that. In some cases, sodomites are called dogs in Deuteronomy 23:18. Other times, a dog might refer to a worthless, no good person, 1 Samuel 24:14. Jews used the word dog for Gentiles in Matthew 15:26. Here, Paul is more likely warning the sheep of Philippi about false preachers and teachers. God's people are not dogs, but sheep. The Bible says that. Dogs wreak havoc among sheep. Note the cross-reference is in Isaiah 56:10-11. But notice, again, this is a Pauline epistle. Colossians is a Pauline epistle. And what does Paul tell us in that? He says, beware of what? Beware of philosophy. What is philosophy? Men, knowledge. And that's exactly what Paul, he's warning us. Beware of these false teachers. And today, it's so sad to see the false teachers that are up in the pulpits. It's so sad to minister to men. I talked to a guy last Sunday. He says he's a born-again believer for over 40 years. He couldn't tell me where the gospel was in the Bible. He didn't know the first thing about rightly dividing. And when I was sat there and I talked to him for hours, and he literally just started crying. He goes, man, I could have led my family so astray because I didn't know. And that's what I'm talking about, false teachers. It's an epidemic, and it's scary because, like I said, we see it in the ministry, and we see the collateral damage it does to people and their families. And I had to learn that. You know, I was thinking becoming a pastor and running a ministry, I thought it's going to be always joyful and just a good time. But it's opposite of that. It's opposite of that. But there's some good things in there. So we see Paul in Isaiah 56:10-11. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. In verse 11, it says, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, even one for his gain from his quarter. Matthew 7:6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swines, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. And then Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. And that's exactly what a false teacher is. A false teacher will fleece the flock. A lot of charlatans out there stealing money from people that are disabled, that don't know any better. They keep telling them, just keep, you know, don't make the next mortgage payment, just send it to me. It's a sham, man. It's a sham. And that one over there in Tinley Park was a bad one. You know which one I'm talking about, Brother John? But 2 Peter 2:1 says, for there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon them swift destruction. Now notice in that Bible verse, it says, beware of evil workers. While dogs refer to false preachers and teachers, evil workers has a broader meaning. David mentions evildoers as those who will not keep God's commands, Psalm 119, 115. And Paul later writes about false brethren who profess salvation but do not produce good works, Titus 1:16. If there's one thing I've learned, and it's taken a while to learn this, most people that are false in their teachings or preaching, eventually it comes out. Eventually they mess up. I've been noticing that, and more so lately, I've been seeing that. So you could only hide it for so long. You could only hide it for so long. Paul later writes about false brethren who profess salvation but do not produce any good works, Titus 1:16. Paul's imprisonment is called an evil work in 2 Timothy 4:18. And James connects every evil work with an envy and strife and confusion, James 3:16. Evil workers are those who work evil, and you are to beware of them. So, you have a command to have joy. You have a command to beware. You have a command to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? That means, look at a rabbit. He's got the eyes on the side of his head for a reason, because the predators want to get him. A predator has his eyes fixed in the front, but rabbits have it on the side so they can see around. So that's what we have to be as Christians. We have to be very careful with false prophets. If it's not a King James Bible 1611, you might as well throw it in the garbage, because that's all it's worth. You know, we got it. I don't even dispute them anymore, but somebody was trying to argue, how do you know it's the right, you know, that whole. So I just give them everything that I've learned. And after a while, you know, they just kind of give you that look. Well, I could understand the NIV better. So keep reading it. So don't bother me none. You want to be non-inspired and take books out and words out of the Word of God, you go right ahead and change them, because the Bible is very clear on what happens. But notice in that Bible verse, it says, beware of concision. Three warnings are given back to back. Here's a concision points to the Jewish fanatics that were proselytizing Gentiles. The word concision means to cut off. And it's obviously connected with circumcision. Look at verse number 3. It says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In other words, Paul is stating that they, he and Timothy, you see that in 1:1, are the Jews who really worship God, in contrast to the concision, who only had a form of godliness. Jesus himself taught that the true worship was more than religious ceremonies and observed rituals. Now, where do you see that on Sundays? Where do you see the rituals? A lot of churches, folks, they go through these routines, but they don't know the first thing about having the Lord Jesus Christ right here in the center, right there. You know, we used to call that in the Marine Corps a kill shot, right there in the heart. Well, you know what? When you put the Lord Jesus Christ in that heart, in your heart, man, it changes your life. I'm telling you. Mark 7:9 says, and he said unto them, fool, we ye reject the commandment of God that may keep your own tradition. Again, we talk about traditions. Mark 7:13 says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things do ye. In John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the key. That is the key, to worship in spirit and in truth. Churches Sundays worship in flesh. They don't worship in spirit. And how do you know that? Just listen to the music. The music could get you going. I don't mean to repeat myself, but I visit some church houses that some people invite me to. And I'll tell you, as soon as that music starts and the lights go out and the smoke comes down and the drum and the guitar, I got to get up and walk out. I fight it. I'm sorry, I got to go. I can't sit through this. But you see, everybody had bob and toe tapping. It's like, what is this? Is this a church house or what? But see, they're smart. Because see, once they get that body going, now you're going to give more money in that plate. Because they're charlatans. That's what they do. It's a show, folks. Bring the popcorn. But oftentimes, I just have to walk out. And I do it out of respect to the people I'm trying to change their lives. I try to bring them here. A lot of them are scared to come here. I don't know why. So notice in that Bible says, it says worshiping God in the Spirit. in the Spirit. It is possible for a child of God because he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Paul is stating a simple Christian truth about genuine worship, a truth which has been distorted and twisted even by so-called Christian churches. True worship has nothing to do with the outward appearance. It concerns the heart, the seat of all devotion. Worship is a spiritual matter, and therefore it is antithetical to the flesh. Verses 3 and 4. We know that Paul's emphasis because of the next few verses. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think it that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, we see that over there in Genesis, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So you see, Paul is, he's talking about being a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now this is Paul right here. And remember, he's sitting here telling them, hey, you know, I have qualifications here. I have qualifications. But notice, he persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. Think about that. So in verse, Paul gives his credentials according to the Jewish mindset of the day. The confidence he mentions has to do with the pride and self-righteousness that the Jews had in their religious upbringing. When he says, I more, notice in that verse, verse 4 at the end, he says, I more. Paul did everything that the law and religious tradition of his day said to do. His credentials were as follows. Number one, he was circumcised on the eighth day. Number two, he came from a true bloodline, from Benjamin. Number three, he took his religion seriously. He's called himself a Hebrews of Hebrews. That's serious. That means he's a cat's meow here. He knows his stuff. Number four, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of various Jewish sects existing in his day. The Pharisees were the most intensely Orthodox. We read that in the Bible over there in Matthew 5:20. Number five, he was zealous enough about what he believed to persecute. We see that in Philippians 3:6. He was blameless under the Old Testament law. Note that blameless does not mean sinless. If a person obeys the law, he would be considered blameless. Luke 1:6. No different than a Christian during the age of grace. When it says you're perfect, it does not mean you're sinless. It just means you're complete in Christ. So that's one thing some people get confused. They say, well, I can't sin. Well, yeah, you can sin. That's why we have that mighty operation over there in Colossians 2. But in verse number 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So the things in that Bible verse are listed in verses 4 through 6 that we just read. At one time, all those religious works were considered gain to Paul. Remember, he was a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? It's a whitewashed tomb with a bunch of dead bones on the inside. It looked really good on the outside, but it was on the inside. It was on the inside. Again, this is a warning to us. Doesn't matter what you look like on the inside, on the outside, it's what you have on the inside. You could always fool man, but you're not going to fool God. I always tell people that. So you see that in those verses. He believed that the outward deeds of his self-righteous works earned him favor with God. But when the Lord appeared to him in Acts chapter 9, he understood that salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteous which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. New creature in Christ, folks, regenerate. You're regenerated when you're born again. Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, you have the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, where, you know, you're a new creature. So we have to look from this. But notice it says, I counted loss. Look in that Bible verse where it says, I counted loss in verse 7. Shows Paul's true repentance. The word counted is connected to the word imputed, which means to charge, to tribute, to set to the account. Paul does not count his religious credentials for his work for anything but loss. He admits that his good works, however admired and acclaimed, would not save him or give him a relationship with Christ. In fact, you can take it a step further. If a person does not give his self-righteousness and still does not trust in God, he can't be saved, right? Because what's repent? Repent is turn from something to something. So when we turn to Christ, we become born again, you get that regeneration. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ, for propitiation, he appeased God on that cross for us. So once we become saved, we have that. But you need to be saved. And that's the thing where, when we deal with it in our ministry, a lot of people I sit down and I talk to, I just ask them a simple question. And I said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the gospel? And they just say, well, I know of God, but, you know, and it's sad. It's sad because, you know, to me, when you're really trying to work with somebody, and I take them to Luke 16 all the time. I take them to Revelation and show them what hellfire is and the lake of fire. And it's just like they don't really want to hear it. So it's sad. It's sad. But look at verse number 8 here. It says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Notice what it says there. Yea, doubtless, affirms the seriousness of Paul's statement. He is certain about what he's saying. So here's a little bit more of a breakdown on verse number 8. I typed this out and I got a bunch of misspelled words, so forgive me. Number 1, Paul counts all things loss as far as salvation is concerned. In other worldly things, remember he was just talking about all his accolades he had when he was a Pharisee. I did this and I did this. I lived for the law. I did all these things. They don't mean anything when it comes to salvation because it's not about works. He further counts all his loss as far as knowing Jesus Christ better. You see that? The more you know Christ, the more you're going to get away from this world. And some people look at it, well, I want the cars, I want the houses, I want all these materialistic things. But it doesn't matter, because it's your relationship you have with Christ. That's all that matters. And this is what Paul is trying, he's driving this point home to the Philippians. He's trying to tell them, don't get too caught up in this stuff. Look at what I've done. I was like the Hebrew of Hebrews, man. I was the man. And it counts for nothing. It counts as dung. He referred to it as dung, because that's what it is. And that's exactly what works are. I always, you know, you don't work to stay saved. You don't work to become saved. You work because you are saved. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul is striving for an excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just knowledge. Notice that, excellent knowledge. What does the Bible say? Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study, right? We look at all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. We know that. And how can you grow as a Christian? The Bible says in Colossians to be deeply rooted in the Word. How can you be deeply rooted if you don't read it? You have to become one with that Bible. You have to know what God wants you to do. And you don't know if you don't read the book. You don't know if you don't read the book. He views all things on the same level as dung, as we just talked about. His goal is not just winning the race, as you see in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 27, and Hebrews 12, 1, but also the closeness with Jesus Christ himself. You ever spend quiet time with Jesus Christ? You ever maybe drive in your car? You know, just have that quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to, folks. You need to plug into that. You charge that cell phone, you need to plug into the Word of God every night. Every night. And I think I've told everybody here, I even had to force myself to pray. Because what I do is I take my glasses and put them underneath my bed. So every morning I get up, I got to get on my knees to get my glasses. So I have to pray when I'm there. You know? And when I got to pray really hard, I push them further so I get on my prostate. You know? But verse number 9 says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice in there it says, found in him. Being found in him is truly the only hope sinners have. That's all we have. That's all we have, folks. When we were born into this world, we were born into Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that. That's the one I love to use on a Calvinist. When he says he's predestined, you know, well, the minute he was born, he was no longer predestined because he was born in Adam. But they just give you that funny look. There's a lot of them in DeMont, by the way. So you're headed for hell in our sinful condition. Neither good works nor self-righteousness could change that fact. Only the faith of Christ could take us out of Adam and put us in Christ. When we trusted Christ and exercised faith in what Jesus did for us on Calvary, our faith was counted or imputed as righteousness. Imputed. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So as we look at that, look at the word, we see that a person, the righteousness of God, to pass the judgment. The only way to get this righteousness is by faith. It cannot be earned, bought, or received without faith. While Jesus is the Savior of all men, 1 Timothy 4:10, the righteousness of God is only upon all them that believe, Romans 3:22. If a person does not believe in Jesus Christ's atonement for his sins, he will remain in Adam and die and go to hell because of his false belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you can see why Paul used the term dung, because that's all works are for. That's all works are good for. And oftentimes, when we're dealing with a lot of people, we deal with a lot of charismatics, and a lot of times they always try to hit us with the tongues. I mean, I'm wore out with the tongues issue. That's all they ever want to talk about. And you just explain it to them over and over. But one thing that I did notice is that most of them have the wrong, they all have the wrong Bibles. And a lot of the words are taken out, so they believe that speak their tongues is what they should be doing. I think we got time for, we got time for a couple more. Verse number 10 says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So now Paul takes verse number 10 a little further than verse 9. Compare this to how he deals with salvation in verse 7, sanctification in verse 8. Here he repeats those truths. In verse 9 is salvation, while verse 10 is sanctification. Notice it says that I may know him. Paul's not saying that he has never known Christ. He claims to have known him on several occasions. 1 Corinthians 2:2 and 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul desires a deeper knowledge as he spoke in verse 8. Most Christians are satisfied with their knowledge of the Lord, but known him by what the Bible says about him. And we should know him according to scriptures. You know, I often tell Junior, I would love to be able to give answers to people, it is written. I wish I could answer every question I get with it is written and give the Bible verses. And imagine the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He did that. Whatever he, dealing with Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, you name it, he would always hit them with those Bible verses. And that's why I really believe this is why God wants us to study his word, so we know how to give the correct response. And I had to learn that the hard way in the ministry, because there are a lot of situations we run into when we do street preaching on, sometimes we go right on 5th and Broadway, and we'll do some street preaching and hold some signs up, and I wish, sometimes you get hit with questions you just don't know how to answer. And, you know, I always tell them, well, I'll get back to you. And they never come back. So I don't know if they were just messing with me or what. But again, Paul emphasizes that I may know him. Remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's given us command to have joy. He's given us a command to know His Word. He's given us a command to know His Word, understand His Word, and be able to give that answer. It tells us in the Bible to be able to give that answer. And notice in that Bible verse, it says, in the power of His resurrection. The power is available to a Christian through the Holy Ghost. Every Christian has the same power inside him, raised up Christ from the dead. Remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, what happened? What do we have there? We have that. So you got to have the virgin birth, and you have to have the resurrection. It goes hand in hand. And that's what makes it so different with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that did that. And that's why we have that joy and we have that peace in our heart. The power of His resurrection comes with a cost. It is connected with suffering and death. You see, there can't be a resurrection without death. And there can't be death without suffering. Too many Christians want the crown without the cross. How many times do we see that over and over? How many times do we see, I want to do this and I want to do that. And you just kind of sit back and you watch. They just don't have that power because they're not plugged into the book. It takes a lot to get up here and teach. It takes a lot to get up there and preach. It takes a lot to put a sermon together. Brother Joe, am I lying? It takes a lot of time. And then you got to stand by for, okay, I know I'm going to hear some complaints, so it comes with the territory. Just say, take the licks and move on. But you only get that power if you're in the book. And Paul, and I'll stop here, it's about that time. But one thing I will tell you is if we can just look at these commands Paul's given us about having the joy, about being in the book, about being plugged in and getting that power through His Word, will give us that joy. It'll make us rejoice. It'll make us a better Christian. It'll make you a sound Christian. And you'll be able to go out there and probably make a big difference. And I'll end it right there. We'll continue to march next Thursday.